This morning, as we continue to wrestle with these issues of truth in the midst of all sorts of other ideas out there in the world, I want to take up a question that has apparently been a bit of a stumbling block for many Christians for a long time, and that is the question, is Jesus really the only way to God? Now, if you read your Bibles, that should seem like a very obvious and easy answer, right? It should be yes. But that question in and of itself creates a real issue for many Christians when they want to answer that affirmatively. The answer itself can be a real challenge. So to give you a couple of examples, and this is not just for Christians, this is for even some of the most prominent faces within the broad umbrella of the church. Answering this question with a simple yes is a struggle. We'll talk about why in just a minute, but here's an example. In 2005, on the Larry King Live show, Joel Osteen was presented as the sort of upcoming face of the evangelical church, and Larry King, of course, presented him with this question. He says then, what if you're Jewish or Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all? And Joel responds, well, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. And Larry King said, well, if you believe you have to believe in Christ, then they're wrong, aren't they? And he said, well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, that's what I believe. But I just think that only God can judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me, what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. Now, under a lot of intense pressure, Joel apologized for this answer, and then in another interview after that, sort of doubled down on this answer. So, it's an indicator of the struggle people have with saying just yes to this. Not too long after this, I was driving late one night and I was listening to talk radio and trying to stay awake. And on the radio was this interview. The interviewer comes on and says, our special guest tonight is President Jimmy Carter. Now, this is long after he was president. And so he was introduced not only as former President Jimmy Carter, but as lifelong Sunday school teacher Jimmy Carter. And of course, what do you expect? This is the question put to him. So you claim to be a born-again Christian. You believe Jesus is the way to salvation. Yes, I believe that. And so, of course, the question follows right after. Well, then what do you say to Muslims, and what do you say to Jews, and what do you say to Hindus who do not believe in Jesus? And he said the exact same two-step answer that we saw earlier. Well, it's not for me to judge who can go to heaven and who cannot. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, who am I to say yes or no? And so it shows the struggle people have with giving a straight answer to this. Why is there such a struggle? Well, I think three reasons. Number one, it's a narrow answer. Number two, it's an exclusive answer. And number three, it's an intolerant answer. It's narrow. Now, we're going to look at a number of verses here in just a minute that say clearly, Jesus is the only way to God. There is no way you can read your Bible and take it seriously and come up with any other answer than that. But we live in a world who doesn't want an answer that is narrow or exclusive or intolerant, right? We've talked about that. We've talked about postmodern thinking that says, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. Don't judge my truth and I won't judge your truth. Unless your truth is intolerant. Then I'm going to judge your truth. That's how the world thinks. And that's why when we go out into this world and we say there is only one way to God, the world says that's not how we think. And when we give that answer, there's immediately pushback on that. No, that's too narrow. The old proverb, all roads lead to the top of the mountain. That's the philosophy the world has. right? You can be Jewish, you can be Muslim, you can be Hindu, you can be Christian. You can choose your own path, but all of the paths lead to the top of the mountain. That's the philosophy of postmodern thinking, right? The Bible says something entirely different. It is exclusively one way. And this is not something we need to explain or make an apology for. Is it intolerant? Yes, it is intolerant. It is intolerant of any other possibility of having a relationship with God. All roads don't lead to the top of the mountain. Only one leads to the top of the mountain if the mountain is a relationship with God. Only one does. So this issue is great to talk about theoretically in here, and we can all affirm it. But when we step out there in the world, it's obvious from those examples I gave how much we struggle at times giving a clear answer. Yes, there is only one way. And I'm not going to in any way sort of soften that or give wrong answers in relation to that, because this is such an important question. So let's look at some verses of Scripture that affirm this and see why indeed we stand on this truth and why it is so critical we must stand on this truth as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And we can start easily with perhaps the most read verse in all of the Bible for all of time, John 3:16, but beyond that, a couple of others. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in whom? Him. Should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in whom? Him. Is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So, the first premise is that God has so loved the world, He has given His only Son, and that if you believe in Him, you will not perish, but have eternal life. The converse must also be true. If you do not believe in Him, then you will perish and not have eternal life. So suddenly, Jesus is now presented as a very exclusive way to God. We go a little bit further and we realize if you do not believe in Him, you're already under condemnation because you have not believed in Him. So suddenly we find the world split into two. Not multiple philosophies, but really two. Either you are a believer in Jesus Christ as the only way to God, or you are not, and that puts you in the other category, which separates you from all of the rest of the world. Now, we'll see how these two categories compare in terms of size toward the end. But for now, we almost don't have to go any further than these verses to establish the truth that Jesus is the only way to a relationship with God. But the hallmark verse here is really in John chapter 14. And this verse you all know from having read it from early age, from vacation Bible school, from any other exposure you've had. Jesus said to those listening, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And to add to that, no one comes to the Father except through whom? Me. There is only one way. Narrow? Absolutely. Exclusive? Absolutely. Intolerant? Absolutely. It is. And we need to be in a place as followers of Jesus Christ, that we unapologetically affirm that. We say, yes, I do believe this, and I will stand on this truth. We'll talk about why more in just a minute. But Jesus made absolutely no bones about the fact that there is no other option. Another verse. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Peter is preaching to a crowd. These are a crowd of unbelievers, for the most part. And he's talking about Jesus that they have now crucified. And he says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Verse 12, and there is salvation in whom else? No one else. There is no other way. There is no other one in whom salvation is found except exclusively in Jesus Christ. There's no salvation. Salvation in no one else. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Muhammad doesn't qualify here. Buddha doesn't qualify here. Confucius does not qualify here. No other name. Zoroaster. Any of the other great names of Eastern philosophy and religion do not qualify here. No one else, no other name offers that. Fairly clear, isn't it? Couldn't be more clear. I could give verse after verse after verse after verse after verse, and we're only looking at a handful of those this morning to affirm that truth. And another one yet from 1 Timothy. There is one God. How many did we say? One. Not three. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, we have God the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one Godhead. We call that the Trinity. We believe that there is one God. Not three gods. There is one God in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, comprising the one Godhead we believe in. But there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So now he's talking about the fact that the Son of God took upon himself human form. Amen? We've seen that before in some of our other studies in the previous weeks, of Jesus leaving the glory of heaven and taking upon himself human form and becoming fully God and fully man in one single sinless person. And he did that to become the mediator between God and men. Why do we need mediators? We have mediators in conflict, right? When we have two parties who can't agree on something, we typically bring in a mediator to settle the dispute. We see it in pro sports. We have a contract dispute between the owners and the player and the player's agent. And so they submit their various facts and information as to what the settlement should be, and then it sometimes can't even still be settled. So they bring in a mediator that can look at the two sides and bring them together in an agreement, right? We have it in divorce cases where there's mediation. Two parties cannot agree, a mediator is brought in to settle the dispute. What was the dispute? The dispute was between a holy God and sinful people. That's a conflict, right? Scripture tells us it's an eternal conflict. It's a conflict between God, who is holy and righteous and perfect, and people who are not holy, not righteous, and not perfect, but are indeed sinful. And that sin is what separates us from Him. Very basic, very simple. How do you bring the two together? Mediation, right? Jesus is that mediator who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus Christ becomes that mediator. I don't see Muhammad's name. I don't see Buddha. I don't see Confucius. And I don't see any of a list of other personalities or philosophies that fit this category. None of them qualify. There is only one mediator because there was only one sinless, fully God, fully man individual who gave his life to ransom those enslaved to sin. Very simple, is it not? We've talked about many aspects of this fact that there could only be one who could settle this dispute. I've used other verses from other places, many of them from the book of Romans, but I want to look at one this morning that we often overlook. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we read here that for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You get the point. I don't know how it could be more clear. I don't know how it could be more simple. But in a conversation with someone who rejects all of these ideas, it can get really cloudy at times, right? It can get foggy. And it can sound like you are the really narrow-minded, intolerant one here. And the answer to that issue is, yes, I am. I am the one who is the intolerant one because if I open the door to other possibilities, or if I say I don't know, I leave that question out there unanswered in a way that's not affirmative. And I leave the person hearing the answer wondering and questioning, well, then maybe I'm okay as I am. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you do not have a way to God. If you're Muslim and have rejected Jesus, you have no way to God. If you're Jewish and you've rejected Jesus, you have no way to God. If you are Hindu and you have rejected Jesus, you have no way to God. Because you have no mediator who can bring you as a sinful person into relationship with a holy, perfect God. And that's why the answer is, yes, Jesus is the only way to God. No apology, no dancing around. The answer is clear. And this is why we believe it. It's not just because the Bible says it, but because the Bible gives us a clear reason for saying it. We cannot have any other solution for our sin than Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. And anything short of that is absolute deception. Several years ago, when I was pastoring another church, I had a mother call me and say, our daughter, whom I of course knew very well, this family had been in church for quite some time, said our daughter's a graduating senior and she is saying some things that are really disturbing her father and I'm wondering if you can talk to her. I said, certainly. What sorts of things? She's saying, I don't see how you can be so narrow-minded as to say Christians are the only ones who go to heaven. What about the Jews? And what about the Muslims? And what about the Hindus? And what about these other people who sincerely believe in God? And the truth is, they don't all believe in God. Hindus believe in a multiplicity of hundreds, if not thousands, if not millions of gods. What do you say? How can you say? What are you thinking when you say, we have the only way? And she's ready to graduate now, and we are really concerned. So I said, great, let's sit down. So we all sat down, the four of us, and I listened to her give this very explanation. I don't see how you can be so inclusive. I don't know how you can be so intolerant. I don't know how you can be so narrow. And I said, I want you to imagine something with me. Just imagine for a minute that you have an incurable, fatal disease. Not long term. You're not going to struggle with this for a long time. It's going to be short term. You have a fatal, incurable disease. And in the midst of that, someone develops actually a cure. Someone comes out with a particular drug that actually heals you of this particular disease. Now, this drug has side effects. They're good side effects. It's not like other drugs where you have all these other side effects. This is good side effects, but it will radically change your life. If you begin taking this drug, you will radically live differently. And on top of all of that, this drug is completely free. So I come to you now with this terminal, fatal disease, and I offer you this drug for free that will change your life completely, and you say to me, no, not interested. I choose to treat this on my own terms with change in diet, change in exercise, and massive amounts of orange juice. I'm going to drink all the orange juice I can, and I'm going to treat this terminal fatal disease the way I want to treat it. I looked her in the eye and I said, are you going to die? And she said, yeah, I would die. And I said, you've just summarized this whole discussion. You have a fatal terminal disease. It's called sin. You have a sin condition, and there is in the history of the world only one solution to that disease. Only one that's been offered. So either you accept that one solution that will indeed completely heal you of this disease, or you will reject that one medication and instead decide to treat it all on your own. She was baptized shortly after that, because for the first time she'd seen it in those terms and understood it that way. And today she is still walking faithfully with her one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the answer. That's the answer. Don't be confused and don't be smokescreened by all of these other ideas that are out there. This idea that you are intolerant, you are being exclusive, you are being too narrow in your thinking. Don't be smokescreened by those ideas. It's true, you are. And for good reason, because this is the only true idea in terms of how to have a relationship with God. There are no others, no matter what's said out there. Jesus put it this way, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, enter by the, which gate? The narrow gate. The narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Destruction. And those who enter by it are the many. Now we come to the proportions, right? There's the many and then there's the few. But the few are the ones who say there is an exclusive way to the Father, and it is only through the Son, Jesus Christ. Those who enter by it are many, but the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are the few. Now we see the proportions clearly. We also see that one way is easy and one way is hard. And we're people that like the easy. We gravitate toward the easy. We look for new ways to make it easy. We build our lives around conveniences to make things easy. Because we don't like things hard. We don't like to suffer. We don't like to struggle. Which is what we're going to talk about next week. If God is a loving God, how do we understand suffering? We're going to take that question on next week. Because that's another big one out there. Either, as many say, either God isn't able to do anything about it, therefore He's not all-powerful, or God doesn't really love you, and that's why, even though He could do something, He doesn't. Two completely incorrect answers to the question, if God's a loving God, how do we explain suffering? We'll deal with that next week. It's an important question because we don't like to suffer. We don't like challenge. We don't like struggle. We like things easy. And Jesus clearly says here, it is the wide way, the easy way, that leads to destruction. It's the narrow way. It's the hard way that leads to life. So, 2 points for us today. Two things I want to be clear about. Number one, I want to give you encouragement to stand on this truth. without apology, stand on this truth, because it is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and there is no other way. None. But secondly, I want to ask you, is he your truth, your way, and your life? We know he's the way, the truth, the life. The question, though, is he your way, your truth, and your life? Because if he isn't, then you don't have a way to a relationship with God. You don't have a way to a relationship with the Father. It's not there. This is the question of life. This is the most important question you will ever ask or answer in your life. Is he your way, your truth, and your life? And I just want to say to you this morning, if there is any way, any doubt, any question, any need for affirmation to that question, the most important question of your life, if there's any hesitation, please see me. Please see me. I would love to have this discussion with you. Just similar to what I had with a person I mentioned to you decades ago, wrestling with this very question. Please see me if that's the question that you cannot affirmatively answer. Absolutely. He is my way, my truth, my life. And I stand on this without apology. Amen. Pray with me. Father, we are grateful to you that you have made a way. It required a sacrifice as the only way to peace with you. And I am so grateful today that we can stand here knowing this truth and believing this truth and standing on this truth. I am so grateful to you for that. Father, we live in a world that wants to tear apart that truth, that foundational idea that you are the only way to a relationship with God. And we see that pressure everywhere. And yet, Lord, we affirm it together today. We stand on it together today. We believe it together today. So thank you for the sacrifice that you have made to enable us to know you. And I pray, Lord, if there are any of us here this morning struggling with whether or not you are my truth, my way, my life, I pray, Lord Jesus, we get answer to that and we get it quickly. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.